30 years. I came when I was 5. Why are you laughing? It's been a delightful privilege and continues to be. This is a mile marker. It's not the final inning. It's just a recognition of how good God has been to me, especially, to give me the privilege of serving in such a safe and wonderful place as the Oak Hills Church. Many ministers do not have the privilege of staying in one place their whole ministry. Many, maybe most, are called to a variety of churches over a period of 30 or 40 years. For some reason, God has been kind enough to bless me to stay in one place, and I love that. I love being able to, baptize the children of people I baptized, and sometimes the grandchildren of a grandparent that I baptized. I just see a whole generation. I'm very excited about the generation we're seeing come up right now. People like Samuel and Travis and others providing such strong leadership. And may God bless them long after many of us are gone. May such conversations be taking place 20 and 30 years from now. Didn't you love seeing those students lead worship and to envision them doing the same in the decades yet to come? Maybe you're like me. I sure wasn't singing for Jesus when I was 15 years old. And to imagine these young men and women using their talents, it's just heartwarming and it's encouraging. And so thank you. Thank you so much. It's been an amazing ride. I'd like for us just to offer God a word of thanksgiving. Lord, thank you so very much. We bless your name today. We praise you. We'd like to acknowledge that if anything good has ever happened in this church, it's because you did it. It really is. Father, the seasons that our faith has been weak, you've been strong. In the days that our prayers have been timid, you've still been powerful. In the times that we've been quiet, you've chosen to still be loud. In the times we've grown discouraged, you've been a good shepherd. As we look back, not just over the last 30 years, but the last 60 years of this church, it is simply astounding to see what you have done. You've protected us from division. You've protected us from moral failure. You've protected us from a corruption, from embezzlement. You've kept the evil one out. And if there was ever a wolf in our midst, you seem to walk them out. You've kept us safe. You've loved us and you've cared for us. You've been a good shepherd. And we bless you, Father, for that. We bless you because you and you alone are good. Thank you, Father, that in the many seasons that I was less than a good preacher, you still blessed the sermons. In the times that I could have studied more and prayed more, you still blessed the meager offerings. Times that I've been a hypocrite, you have covered me with grace. The times that I've been moody or blue or discouraged, you still chosen to inspire and teach. All this is to your glory, to your credit, because you and you alone are the good God over all. We give you thanks. Through Jesus we pray. And all the church said, as we begin this new year, I want to welcome a very special person to our city. History's most famous individual has chosen to take up residence right here. Yes, the one person about whom more books have been written than any person in the history of mankind now lives in San Antonio. Yes, the person who has touched more people than all other people combined now lives here. He attends school at South Texas High Schools. He attends college at San Antonio College in UTSA. He works at USAA and Methodist Hospital. He serves at Bamsey and Fort Sam. He is right here. He is Jesus Christ. Amen. And he lives here. Yes, he does. How can we be sure of this? Because you are his body. We have a mission statement as a church, and it's pretty simple. It says, we are the body of Christ, called to be Jesus in every neighborhood in the Hill Country and beyond. We are the body of Christ. Is that not the most audacious thing you've ever said? We are the body of Christ. But the only reason we can say that is because Scripture said it first. The Apostle Paul said the church is Christ's body. The church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts. So you are the mouthpiece of Christ. Your hands are the hands of Christ. Your feet are the feet of Christ. Take a moment and look around at all the people in this room. These people are the body of Christ. We together are the body of Christ. We are the presence of Christ in society. Again, that verse, the church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts. The church is the body of Christ. You know, a lot of people want to use the church for a variety of things. Over my years here, I know we've had politicians who want to use the church to promote their cause, or people who have a certain agenda or social issue, and they see a built-in audience and they want to use it to promote their cause. We've even had people who want to sell their product and advertise it through the church. As church leaders, we have to jealously guard the purpose of the church. The unique purpose of the church is to stay focused on this, to be the body of Christ, and to activate and to remind each other that we are the body of Christ, and that our simple task is to seek to be Christ-like in the way we speak, the way we act, the way we think, the way we conduct ourselves. It's easy to get distracted, isn't it? Not just as a church, but as individuals. I got distracted this last week. Consequently, I found myself in an automotive body repair shop. Remember how cold it was earlier in the week? Well, I was loading some trash in the back of my car, some Christmas trash, just big sacks of tissue paper and boxes that needed to be disposed. The car was in the garage. I drive a car that has a hatchback. The hatchback was up. I was loading the trash in the back of the car. Remember how cold it was earlier in the week? So rather than immediately take that car full of trash to where I was going to dispose it, I thought, I'm going to go back inside and get warm. It's so cold. Remember how cold it was earlier in the week? And so as I walked back into the garage, I pressed the button that lowers the garage door. Remember I mentioned that my hatchback was up? And the garage door and the hatchback got into a fight. I heard this crunch and scratch, and I looked up and I went, oh no! And it just scratched all the way down the back of the car. And consequently, I found myself in a body repair shop telling that very story, confessing that sin to the automotive body repair person. Standing behind me was a lady who had come for her penance. And as she was waiting her line in the confessional, she overheard mine. And she laughed out loud at me. And I turned and I said, don't you laugh at me. She said, that was a funny story. And I said, I know, I'm old, I forget things. She said, it's not because you're old. It's because we all have too much on our mind. I think she's right. Boy, we can have so much on our mind, so many things vying for our attention, that I thought it would be right here at the outset of the year to remind ourselves as a church the unique assignment of the church, and that is to be the presence of Christ everywhere we go. for we are the body of Christ. Look at that verse one more time. It's from the pen of the Apostle Paul, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 23. The church is Christ's body, in which he speaks and acts, and by which he fills everything with his presence. So a good question would be, how well are we doing this? How well are we as individuals, how well are we as a church being the body of Christ? Well, we can look at the body of Christ that was here physically 2,000 years ago and see, are we doing what he did? When he was here physically, walking the streets of Jerusalem, the shores of Lake Galilee, are we doing what he did? If Jesus were physically in our city, what would he do? Well, I can think of three things real quickly. First, his knees would kneel before God. His knees would kneel before God. For our Lord was a man of prayer. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. He did this often. This was his practice, to disappear and pray. The disciples in this occasion went looking for him because apparently he was gone so long they had to find him. Wouldn't it be great if we had the reputation of people who seemed to disappear, and when people couldn't find us, those who knew us well would say, oh, he's over in his prayer closet again. And she's probably off on one of those prayer walks again. What if your neighbors saw you walking up and down the street so many times, they knew exactly what you were doing, praying for every person in every house? What if you were known at your workplace as the person who would always pray if anybody was discouraged or lonely? Not ostentatious, not arrogant, not showing off, but just you had a sense about you. Oh, she'll pray for you. The highest call of the church is the call to prayer. The highest call of the church is the call to prayer. If we as a church succeed at everything but fail at prayer, we failed. But if we apparently have failed at everything but succeed at church at prayer, actually we will have succeeded in everything. Because no other organization on the planet is called to be a place of prayer. Only the church. Only the church. And when Jesus cleansed the temple, he had to remind everybody, my house shall be a house of what? Prayer for all nations. But you've turned it into a den of robbers. He jealously guards his church as a place of prayer. We are called to be that group of people that stand in the presence of God, interceding, pounding on the door of heaven, asking the Lord of all to have blessings fall down upon the earth. Never called schools to do that. Never called the government to do that. Never called the military to do that. All of those are important institutions with unique assignments. But only the church has been called to be a gathering of prayer. Samuel Chadwick said, the one concern of the devil is to keep saints from prayer. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, or prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. Jesus devoted himself to prayer. May we do the same. Our best days as a church have always been when we've been busy about the task of prayer. When we, as Greg Pruitt often reminds us, when we make prayer our strategy, then every strategy begins to succeed. Take that into your own life. One of our members remembers as a youngster hearing his father pray. One of his fondest memories, he once told me, is when he, in the middle of the night, heard his father praying so loud that it awoke him across the house. He was just a kid. He said, I remember climbing out of bed wearing those socky stocking pajamas. You know what I'm talking about, the kind that cover your feet. He said, I must have been 10 or 11 years of age, and I walked through the hallway, and there I saw my father in the living room on his knees, well past the midnight hour, with Bible open, on his knees, crying out to God. What a precious memory for that father to unintentionally give his son. Jesus prayed. May his church be a place of prayer. I believe that if Jesus physically walked through San Antonio, his knees would bend often in prayer. I believe also, number two, his hands would touch the needy. His hands would touch the needy. He would be busy about the task of extending his hand to touch the needy. Can I ask you to look at your hand for just a moment? Go ahead. How long since you took a good look at your hand? You have two of them, so take your pick. Take a look at the back. Take a look at the front. Take a look at the fingernails. Yeah, you could use a manicure. Look at your hand. Did you know that hand is the hand of God? And that when you touch someone in the name of God, it's a divine act. Oh, the power of a godly touch. You've known one, haven't you? Some of you are in the healthcare professions, and we thank you so much for just reaching out and put your hand on our shoulder when we feel sick. Some of you are teachers, and we thank you so much for reaching out with that thumb and wiping the tear off of our cheeks. Some of you show up at funerals, and you're the one who holds the hand of the person who's grieving. Some of you are counselors, and you're quick to point us in the right direction. All of us have known the power of a godly touch. Some of us forget the power of a godly touch. We forget that God, the hand of God, indwells the hand of his saints. And we tend to think, well, what difference would it make if I tried to help somebody? What difference would it make? And the answer to that is not much if it's just you. But if you truly are the body of Christ, then when you touch someone, oh, what a difference it makes. Thank you for being the hand of Christ. So many of you, if you're not touching somebody, you're writing a letter with a word of encouragement or texting a message with a scripture to somebody or baking an apple pie for your preacher. You're using those hands to do wonderful things. May God continue. You know, Matthew chapter 8 tells us the beautiful story of a time that Jesus' hand was used to encourage somebody. When Jesus came down from the hill, great crowds followed him. And then a man with a skin disease came to Jesus, and the man bowed before him and said, "Lord, you can heal me if you will." And Jesus, look at this, reached out his hand and touched the man. And he said, "I will be healed." And immediately the man was healed from the disease. Now, why did Jesus touch him? How many of you think Jesus could have healed him without touching the man? I do too. In fact, I think you could make a case that really the healing came when Jesus spoke, not when Jesus touched. But regardless, Jesus could have healed the man without touching him. Why do you suppose Jesus touched him? Why do you suppose? Do you think this man felt like some of the untouchables, the unreachables? We have Dennis Downing here today, our missionary in Recife, Brazil. He's dedicated his life to reaching the untouchables in the downtown sector of the large city of Recife, Brazil. Many of you spend your time touching people, encouraging people. Can I just encourage you not to underestimate or to never underestimate the power of a godly touch? It may seem like a small thing to you, but it may be everything to the person who needs it. To this leper, it was no small thing that this popular rabbi took time not just to hear him, not just to help him, but he reached out and he touched him. He touched him. May God use our hands to bring about acts of kindness. May he use our knees to bow often in times of prayer. And then lastly, may he use our lips, because Jesus, if he were here in San Antonio, physically, his lips would speak to the lost. He would speak. He said, "The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost." During the reign of Oliver Cromwell, Lord Cromwell of England, the nation of England ran low on silver from which the coins were made, and they didn't have enough silver to create new currency. And so they sent representatives from the treasury out around the country looking for silver. And it came to be found that the largest deposits of silver were in the statues of the saints that populated the cathedrals. They had used silver to create these statues of saints. And so Lord Cromwell gave the instruction then, let's melt down the saints and put them into circulation. Well, maybe that's what the Lord is wanting to do still. Melt down the saints and put us in circulation. The New Testament in the Gospel of Mark tells the story of a man who had been healed at the command of Jesus. He went from deranged wild man to one who was sitting and clothed in his right mind. I'm not surprised to read about the request of the man to Jesus. As Jesus was getting back into the boat, the man who was freed from the demons begged to go with him. Of course he would want to be with Jesus. I understand his desire to climb into the boat to be with Christ. I would too. But look at the instruction that Jesus gave him. Jesus would not let him. Does that surprise you? Jesus would not let the man get into the boat. He said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. I wonder if Jesus might be urging us in 2018 to go to the people in our circle. And just tell them, when given the opportunity, we just tell them how good God has been to us. You know, I love hanging out with Christians. I've always loved coming to church, even when I was a pagan. I loved coming to church. I just loved being around Christians. Not all Christians, some of them can be cranky and grumpy, but we'll talk about that some other time. But by and large, I love going to church. I've never had to be told to go to church. I love it. I love singing. I love worshiping. I like to pray. I like listening to sermons. I love preaching sermons. I hope nobody ever has to tell me to choose between breathing and preaching. I'll suffocate. I love church. I'm like the demoniac, the healed demoniac. I want to get in the boat with Jesus. I want to hang out with Jesus followers. Because they think like I think, they have the values I have. But I've wondered if Jesus isn't telling me, and maybe he's telling you too, don't forget those who are not in the boat. Remember those who are not in the boat. Remember. Remember, they just need somebody to tell them how good God has been to them. Oftentimes when we hear a exhortation like this, we think, yeah, but what if I say the wrong thing, or I don't know the right thing to say, or what if they ask me a question and I don't know the answer, or I don't have any verses memorized, and we come up with a list of excuses. Think about what this man knew, the demoniac. How much did he know? How much did he know? Did he know the names of the apostles? Probably not. Did he understand the every book in the Torah? I doubt it. But here's what he knew. He knew that before Christ, he was a mess, and after Christ, he was okay. And Jesus said, now just go tell him that. Go tell him that before Christ, you were a drunk, and tell him that after Christ, you started to sober up. Before Christ, you were lonely, but after Christ, you found community. Before Christ, you were anxious and troubled, but after Christ, well, you begin to find some courage. Before Christ, you had a fear of death and disease, but after Christ, you found an answer for death and disease. Before Christ, you had no purpose in life. After Christ, you have a story, don't you? And don't for a minute think that your story's not important. Don't for a minute think that your story's not sufficient. Your story is what someone needs to hear. And it's not up to you to say, well, my story's not dramatic enough or beautiful enough or amazing enough. Hey, it's your story. It's your story. And God is using your story to help someone else. Would you join with me in this prayer? Lord, this year, Can I share my story with somebody? Can I share my story? Maybe you'll be sitting in the hospital waiting room and you'll look over and see somebody with tears running down their cheek. And as you extend that hand of kindness and you offer to pray, maybe there'll be an opportunity for you to say, hey, I know how you feel. I was, but now. I was lost, but now I'm found. Or I was confused, but now I'm happy. You don't have to elaborate. You don't need a lot of adornment. No fancy ribbons, just your story. It's by the power of the testimony that God's work is done. And your testimony matters. So let your knees bend often in prayer. Let your hands extend often in kindness. And let your mouth open often this year. And if the Lord gives you the chance, when given the opportunity, just say, here's what God did for me. Here's how good God has been to me. When Peter preached the most famous sermon in all of history, the sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, he quoted from the Old Testament book of Hosea, a prophecy. And this prophecy said, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. I've often been amazed at those last two lines. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. As a young minister, I had many visions. 20, 25, 30 years ago, oh my goodness, I wore our church leadership out. How about this if we do this? How about this if we do that? How about if we build this? How about if we buy that? I about wore them out. So many visions. Hasn't God brought many of those visions? Not just mine, but the whole church. Hasn't he not blessed the visions? Your young men shall see visions. I don't have as many visions anymore. I don't know if that's good, bad, or if that's just what it is. But I do dream dreams. Your young men shall what? See visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. I guess I'm an old man. Because I've been dreaming dreams. I want to tell you about a dream I had a couple of months ago. On the night before what I was concerned would be a very stressful meeting with our church staff, I had trouble going to sleep. My mind was anxious about that meeting. But during the night, the Lord gave me a dream. In the dream, I walk up upon a construction site. It's, I think, a house, maybe a building, but I seem to recall it being a house. The foundation had been poured, and the construction was in the framing stage. The walls were up, but most of them were not walls yet. You know what I mean? A few of them had sheets of plywood or something on them, but most of them you could see through. There was no plumbing. There was no electricity. It was something under construction. And in the dream, I walk up onto the foundation, and for whatever reason, I cross my arms and I lean up against a sheet of plywood. And when I lean forward, there's a tattoo on the back of my shoulder, right about the shoulder blade. And this tattoo is in the form of a small circle. And within the circle are the words, I am with you. I've reflected on that dream quite often. Even in the middle of the night, I know this sounds a bit flaky, but even in the middle of the night, I felt the warmth that comes from knowing the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. Now, you don't have to have a dream to get that message. All you have to do is to open your Bible to the book of the Judges and read the story of Gideon, where the angel said, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Or open your Bible to the book of Hebrews, where God promises, I will be with you always. Or look at the Great Commission, when Jesus commissions the disciples, and then he promises, and I am with you always to the end of the age. Page after page, we're told of the abiding presence of God. Would you receive that as God's promise to you through me? Please, would you please receive that? Some of you are worried about 2018. You're concerned about what lies ahead. You're going to go places that right now you're not aware that you're going to go. Can I tell you, you're not going to go anywhere God is not. You're not going to go anywhere. It's not a hospital room you'll find yourself in that God is not already there. There's not a schoolroom, boardroom, or bedroom, not an airplane flight, not a distant place, no place you're going to go that God is not already there. Just receive that, please. Let that abate your anxiety. God has never promised that he would take away all of our problems. He just has promised he'll be there with us when we face them. When I shared that dream with Deanlin the next morning, she said, I think you're missing part of the interpretation, though. She said, the construction site is very significant because we're all busy about the task of building the church. Jesus said, I will build my church. She said, what I think that dream is telling you is to the degree that all of us lean into the work of God, he will bless us. Thank you for leaning into the work of God. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for opening doors, for teaching classes, for leading groups, for hosting groups, for writing checks, for writing letters. Thank you so very much for serving the Lord. Your work is not in vain. I do not have a tattoo yet, but Deanlin for Christmas gave me a gift certificate to a tattoo parlor. And when I get it, I'm not going to tell you because you parents will be mad at me and you'll write me letters. I'm just teasing. I may not get it. I don't know. That's another issue. But I do believe that promise from God will guide us through this year. Amen? That he is with us. He is with you. He is with us all. May he have mercy upon us. May he forgive us and protect us and strengthen us. May he hold us up when we fall, keep us strong as we march forward, and may we realize that we're all a part of the body of Christ. Amen. Amen.